We're in Luke 22, 47 through 53 this morning. Remember where we are in the scriptures. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord has been in prayer all night. He's admonished his disciples several times about praying instead of sleeping. And this is the end of that, where he is about to be taken. And we find him in verse 47 saying this, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far." Now that's an old way of saying, stop, no more of this. It was an immediate censure by the Lord Jesus Christ of Peter, who cut off Malchus's ear. But the Lord Jesus Christ immediately stepped in and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now the events of this passage begin while Jesus Christ is still speaking to his disciples, admonishing them with regard to their lack of prayer for themselves, that they enter not into temptation. My, this is a prayer that we ought to have in our prayer closet. That we enter not into temptation. Oh, there's temptations out there in the world that the devil has designed to attract you. But the Lord Jesus Christ admonished them that they not be tempted to thwart, to obstruct, or to frustrate the will of God for his Son Jesus Christ. Don't get in the way of God's will. You know, you can get in the way of God's will. You can get in the way of God's will for your mate. Did you know that? Sometimes it's proper for your mate to say to you, get thee behind me, Satan, and let me do the will of God. Wives can get in the way of a man ministering, and husbands can get in the way of a wife ministering. And at times it's proper to say, get thee behind me, Satan. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples. Pray that you not thwart or obstruct or frustrate the will of God for my Son Jesus Christ. Now, would Jesus Christ have continued in prayer had he not been interrupted by the multitude led by Judas the betrayer? Well, he said in his last admonition to his disciples, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, meaning rise from your sleep and pray. In other words, continue praying. But at that time, the multitudes led by this betrayer, this traitor, this one who had been with Jesus all these years, coming through the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, they found their way in the darkness with lanterns and torches, and they were carrying weapons, and they interrupted his instruction. Now, we don't know the exact time of day, but most likely, considering the multitude of trials that are to take place before the sunrise, most likely this was 1 or 2 hours after midnight. around that time. A lot of things have to take place before the daylight comes. Jesus and his disciples were at the place where they normally were during the night while they were in Jerusalem. So Judas and his arresting party had no trouble finding them. They went about their normal ways, their normal practices. Judas knew where that was, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and brought this force to that garden. Now, this was not the first time that an arresting party had been sent to seize the Lord Jesus Christ. But this was the first time that it was their hour for doing so. You know, everything, every event in history has an hour. It has a time to happen, and things have to fall into place before things happen, but every event has its time. But that first time that this arresting party had been sent had not been the right hour, and therefore the mission was unsuccessful. Now John, in the 7th chapter of his gospel, records those events which took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus went up somewhat secretly to Jerusalem. And even at that time, the Jewish leaders had in mind to put him to death, for they feared the loss of their place and the loss of their power. You remember those stories. Oh, how fearful they were. This Jesus coming in and preaching, and basically it was a fear on their part for their loss of place and their loss of power. But John, in his gospel, in the 7th chapter, records those events which took place during the Feast of the Tabernacles, where Jesus was. Now, this conspiracy on the part of the leaders didn't hinder Jesus going to the temple to teach, for he knew that this was not his hour to be taken. He knew God's will. He knew what was coming about. This was not their hour, regardless of the preparations that they made. And John records this in John 7:30, where he says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." It's right there. "And many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?'" This is logically the Christ. Look what he's doing. Can there be any other that will be more powerful than this one? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. We've got to stop this man. Where are the temple guards? Temple guards, take that man and bring him to us. Arrest him. But this is another example of Jesus Christ being in charge of events, for the Pharisees were fully capable of taking Jesus by force, but the time was not right, the hour had not come. We see here in the Garden of Gethsemane, at this event, that the hour had come, and Christ had opened the door for their hour. And he said, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Now that's kind of a strange statement, but from the Amplified Bible we read it this way: "But this is your hour, and the power which darkness gives you has its way." Now a burglar says, "I'm going to burglar school." Now, one of the first things that you learn in burglar school is you do not burgle houses in the day. That's principle one. Why? You use the cover of darkness for your evil deeds, for evil deeds love darkness. Someone looks out their window at 2 o'clock in the morning, they can't see next door. Why? Darkness covers evil deeds. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is your hour. This is when evil deeds are done. You know, it's good. It's a safe thing. The Bible says that the Bible says that if you keep God's commandments, you'll have a long life. Well, one of the things that you avoid is being out at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know? A lot of people live long lives because they're not out at 2 o'clock in the morning, where evil deeds are taking place, where drunk drivers are driving around, where people are carrying on in wrong ways and evil things. You're snug as a bug in a rug in your bed. So they use the cover of darkness for their evil deeds. Jesus Christ told of this in John 3:19 through 20, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus Christ said, this is your hour. This is natural for you to do this at night because your deeds are evil. So this time in the Garden of Gethsemane was the time for Christ's taking. But the time in the Feast of Tabernacles was not the hour. John reports in John 7:44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And those who were sent to lay hands on him were rebuked by the chief priests and Pharisees for their failure. We read of this again in John 7:45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? Their hands were empty. There was no Jesus with them. They went to the temple to get him in a compliance with the orders, and yet they came back empty-handed. And the Pharisees and the chief priests said, why don't you have him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Wow, they were astonished. And they said this, then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Look at how they set themselves up as the standard. We don't believe on him. You shouldn't believe on him either. You should follow us. We're the leaders. We're the religious leaders. We'll tell you what to believe and what not to believe. They set themselves up as the standard. But who was in charge here? Was it the chief priests and the Pharisees, or was it the Lord Jesus Christ? The temple guards came back empty-handed. Jesus Christ was in the temple freely preaching. They could have brought him back, but who was in charge here? Well, he was. The Lord Jesus Christ was in charge. It wasn't the hour. Jesus Christ didn't elude them by some clever maneuver or by force. There was none of that. There was only his presence and the power of his word. They were so impressed by the person of Christ, they could not find it in themselves to do as they had commanded. You know, Jesus was in charge here. He controlled things. He controlled events. He controlled what happens to him. Jesus had more authority than the religious leaders, and he could exercise that authority as he chose. You know, we see in that passage where the temple guards came back empty-handed that Jesus' very presence was enough to send them packing. His very presence was enough. The point I'm making here is that Jesus Christ determined the hour of his taking. He could have waited 10 years. He could have waited 1,000 years because he was in charge. And he determined the hour of his taking. He had full power to be taken or not to be taken. But this time in the Garden of Gethsemane was the time for his taking. Now Jesus had told his disciples to pray that they not enter into temptation, the temptation to rebel against this hour. You know, it's easy to rebel against God's will if you're not yielded to God's will. They weren't yielded to God's will, otherwise they would have been praying and understanding what was going on, but they chose to sleep, not praying that they would not be in temptation to rebel against this hour. You know, as revealed by their past actions, they had an agenda different from that of our Lord, and they needed the grace of God to bring them through this hour, yielding to the will of God rather than yielding to their own. My, you need the grace of God. They slept instead of praying, and we can easily see the results of that neglect. My, if you neglect your prayer life, you know, pretty soon it's going to show up. You know, God loves his children. You love your children, and if your children neglect certain things, it's going to show up. And it's going to show up if you neglect prayer. So all things that our Lord had told the disciples were coming to pass. He had told them that evening while they were celebrating the Passover that he was to be betrayed. That's coming to pass. Remember, Judas left the dinner to go out and do his evil deeds. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples that the betrayer was at hand before they could see him. Rather than Judas and the arresting party coming upon Jesus and his disciples while they were still at prayer, Jesus aroused his disciples and he went forth to meet them as reported in Matthew 26:46. This was an active on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't caught off guard. Wow, I didn't know this was going to happen. No, he knew what was going to happen. He took charge of what was going to happen. John 18:4 tells us this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" No resistance on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this was their hour. And they took advantage of the power of darkness to take care of what they wanted to do. Jesus didn't resist, and he rebuked his disciples for trying to resist. Didn't hide from them, but went to them. We find here a Jesus that is totally in control, unshaken. No drops of sweat as though they were blood falling from his face. That's in the past. His prayers have been answered. So we find Jesus Christ totally in control here, totally in charge. It was the arresting officers who were shaken up. Now in John's account, in John 18:6, we're told that they actually drew back and tripped over themselves when Jesus identified himself as the one they were seeking. Remember that story? You know, you picture that story, and had it not been such a serious occasion, what happened there could almost be elicit a time of laughter to see all these first in the first row falling back, and this whole crowd falling on the ground in a state of confusion. It was the domino effect with human bodies. It's kind of something that you would see in the Keystone Cops, those old silent movies, you know, the Keystone Cops or Charlie Chaplin walking around in the police uniform. But that's the kind of scene that it was. The arresting party was coming, I'm sure, trying to come across with authority and dignity, but ended up looking like a bunch of clowns, trying to get their lanterns together, their torches perhaps falling on other people, their weapons sticking someone in some part of the anatomy, unnamed, but imagined. Bunch of clowns. Who was in charge here? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke focuses not on what was done to Jesus Christ, but was said and done by Jesus. You know, that's what we ought to focus on. What are the words of Christ? What is the word of God? But we're given an account in Luke that he was clearly in charge as he rebuked three times and healed once. Remember, he rebuked that scoundrel Judas, that traitor Judas, the betrayer Judas. You know, we're allowed to have adjectives for Judas, are we not? Because he betrayed our Lord. But he rebuked Judas by pointing out that he was betraying him with a kiss, which is the ultimate hypocrisy. Coming at someone with a knife, ready to thrust it in someone's heart as you greet them with a kiss. That's basically what Judas was doing. The ultimate hypocrite. And I can imagine that these words of the Lord were ringing in Judas's ears as he contemplated killing himself and then he hanged himself. Oh, what were the last words that he uttered? Then Jesus rebuked his disciples while he healed the severed ear of the high priest's servant at the same time. I don't suppose they looked for the ear. He made a new one. Gave him a new ear, probably the best ear that anyone had. And then he rebuked the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders for choosing to hide their evil deeds by coming out to get him at night as though he were a thief. Why didn't you do it in the temple? Well, that was the daylight. We don't operate in the daylight. We operate at night. That's when evil deeds are operated on. Did they ever think about that? No, I don't suppose they thought about that. You know, if you have to do something at night, there's something wrong with what you're doing. Unless it's to let the dog out. But if you're deceiving and you're doing things that are deceptive and things that are evil and wicked, generally it's going to be at night. But you know, this was an event fraught with danger. You think about what's taking place here. You think about the atmosphere and the participants that met on the Garden of Gethsemane. This was a possible explosive event to take place. The arresting party that came was composed of a large group of people. They came expecting resistance. They had their weapons, they had their staves, they had their swords. Peter was ready at the ready to accommodate them. For we're told that he quickly chose to pull his sword and attack. Remember it said, shall we attack them? And before the answer came, Peter attacked and cut off the right ear of Malchus. You know, had it not been for the immediate intervention of our Lord in stopping Peter and his disciples from further violence, this whole affair could have devastated the cause of Jesus Christ that he came to fulfill. Jesus Christ intervened here. You know, Peter, as usual, thought he was helping. But this was a get thee behind me, Satan moment. The Lord didn't say that. But Peter had these moments, did he not? Maybe you have these moments. Maybe I have these moments. But Peter thought he was helping and apparently was ready to fight to the death. But in reality, he was trying to hinder and stop the eternal plan of God. You know, do you want to be on the Lord's side or do you want to hinder the eternal plan of God? But Peter had indeed entered into that temptation that our Lord had warned him about. Think about this seemingly loyal action on Peter's part, and then contrast it with the three denials in the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, that will happen just a few hours from now. Think about that contrast here. What a contrast that is. What was Peter's emotional state in his three denials? Think about that. Don't just go over that, but think about what was Peter's emotional state in his three denials? We'll consider that later. Peter had been thoroughly rebuked by this seemingly loyal action. What was going on in Peter's head when he went to the courtyard of Caiaphas? But we see here that the Lord was clearly in charge, and he quickly stopped what could have become a slaughter. Oh, an explosive situation at the ready. But Matthew 26, 52 through 56 gives us a more detailed account of our Lord's calming action. He said this, "Put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" You know, think, get your head on straight here, men. I don't need your sword. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour," said Jesus to the multitudes, "are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They yielded. Skedaddled, got out of the way. But here he told his disciples that to resist his arrest would have been to resist the eternal purpose of God, which was for the Messiah to die as a sin bearer in man's stead. Why, they didn't believe that. So the only thing that the disciples needed to do here was to refrain from doing anything. You know, there's that old saying, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. A lot of people say, well, I got to do something. No, you don't. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. That's all the disciples were asked to do. Don't do anything. Don't draw your swords attempting to hinder God's purpose. I'm fully capable of defending myself. If I choose to, I could ask the Lord to send 60,000 angels. Do you think 60,000 angels? 12 legions, that's about 60,000 angels. Do you think 60,000 angels could take care of this bunch? These Keystone Cops that just fell all over themselves? Do you think they could take care of this? Well, that kind of puts things in perspective. But any call of calling upon the angels of God would go against the will of the Father, for he said the scriptures must be fulfilled. I like that. Aren't you glad that the scriptures must be fulfilled? Oh, I like that. That's wonderful, because I know that the scriptures will be fulfilled and that all things will come to pass, and that someday I'll stand before the Lord to live eternally with the Lord, because the scriptures must be fulfilled. So it was paramount for Christ to diffuse this explosive situation and not let things get out of hand. Why? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. You know, God carries out his word. How important that is to God. I've said this, it will be carried out. I'm supreme, I'm sovereign, my word will be carried out. That's a lesson for us, carrying out our words. But only Jesus Christ could have diffused this explosive situation, because only Jesus Christ possessed the power and the authority to do this. You know, we're given an example of his power and authority in this simple answering of the question, when he said, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And what did they do? They fell backwards all over themselves. Just by his power and his presence, they fell backwards. Jesus was a man of great personal power, for when Jesus spoke, people listened. You know, we ought to listen to Christ. Here he showed his dignity, his power, and caused what could have been an explosive situation to stop dead in its tracks. Peter wasn't even taken. You know, Peter should have been taken. He cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest, engaged in violence against the authorities. Peter wasn't taken. Only Jesus was allowed himself to be taken. So it's clear that this event in the life of Christ was accomplished according to the will of God, and that Jesus ensured that it was done that way in spite of the actions of his disciples or of Judas the betrayer. Jesus Christ is always in charge. So he ordered a ceasefire on the part of his disciples. He ordered a ceasefire on the part of Peter, who assaulted the servant. He ordered a ceasefire on those that would defend themselves against these onslaughts. He immediately healed the servant's ear so that all harm was undone. He then rebuked the religious leaders for dealing with him in such an underhanded, evil, wicked way, as though he were a criminal and rather than a peaceful, law-abiding citizen, reminding them that they could have done this in the temple. Why did you do it now? Is it because your deeds are evil and you choose to use the cover of darkness for those deeds? But they chose not to deal with him openly. They chose to secretly capture him at night using the cloak of darkness for their deceit. My, that shows up evil, does it not? But you know, they had deserved every admonishment from the Lord Jesus Christ that they received. But we also know that they were able to carry out their plans, their wicked plans, their evil plans, because this was their hour. You know, God allowed the devil to do those things to Job because God was in charge. And God allowed these folks to do what they did because God was in charge. This was their hour. But you know, it's wonderful to know that the wickedness of man does not stop God's plan, for God is able to use those things that men mean evil by to achieve his good purposes. I remember that occasion where Joseph told his brothers, that God used all this to bring you to himself. All this evil that you had done, he did this to bring you to himself. But the message here is that God is sovereign. Jesus Christ chooses to do what he does and chooses to allow others to do what they do, that the will of God might be carried out and that his purposes, his good purposes, are achieved. Aren't we glad about that? Aren't we glad that Jesus Christ allowed himself to be taken, that God's purpose and plan for our eternal salvation would be carried out? Wonderful thing to praise God for, that the Lord Jesus Christ yielded himself up to wicked and evil men in the environment in which they do their dirty, evil deeds. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to have a Savior that is in charge, that we can cling to, knowing that all things that he does are right and pure and true, and that he is light, and we have no reason to be in the dark when we're near Jesus Christ. Bless us, Father, as we go to our church service. Help us, Father, to have ears to hear, that the message from thy word will do a work in our hearts today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.